Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
This morning I want us to begin a series of lessons on church growth. And as we look to a discussion as it centers in and around church growth, there are two different ways that we could go in this series. To begin with, we could talk about spiritual growth. And it is imperative. It is most important for Christians not to become complacent in regard to our relationship with God and our knowledge of His Word. We must, as Christians, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that love needs to be demonstrated in the fact that we are people who are students of the Word of God. We are always digging into the Scripture to understand in a fuller way as to what God's message is to us. But then also, as we would read and study from the Scripture, we're doing all that we possibly can to apply God's standards to our lives that we might live closer to Him each and every day of our life. And certainly, God wants us to grow as Christians, church growth, spiritually. But today, I want us to focus our attention upon numerical growth. God expects the church to grow in number without end. As we think with growing the church from a numerical standpoint, to begin with, let me say that it's not all about numbers. Whenever I say that, I want us to understand that I'm not talking about our need to become some sort of a mega church as what we find oftentimes spoken of in the denominational world. In the religious world, oftentimes whenever people speak about church growth, they're talking about growing mega churches that are not focused upon worshiping and praising God according to spirit and in truth. But rather, they are merely concerned about large numbers for the sake of large contributors, and that they will be able to worship God in a way that is centered in and around big entertainment. And yet, at the same time, as I talk about these individuals, I want us to understand that I'm not looking at church growth for those reasons, and therefore, numbers within themselves are not that important. But yet, at the same time, I tell you that numbers are important to us as Christians, as the Lord's church, in this sense, is that every number represents a person, and every person has a soul. And these souls are important to the Lord, and these souls must also be important to you and me as Christians. Today, as we begin this series of lessons on church growth, I want to begin with an understanding that church growth, it is a God thing. It is nothing that I have come up with. It's nothing that no one else has come up with in the church and said, you know, let's grow the church for the sake of this is my idea or this is that person's idea. But rather, when we look at growing the church from a numerical standpoint, we need to understand that this idea has originated from God. In fact, God tells us all along in Scripture that it is indeed His idea. It is what He wants for the body of Christ. Take into consideration whenever God sent Abraham out, and as God sends Abraham out as His leader over a nation by which He is going to appoint and establish the Jews, God identifies unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 2. He says that if you will do what I command you to do, He says that I will bless you. And in that blessing, He says that through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Friends, I want to draw out there what God identified into Abraham is that He says that not only will you be blessed, Abraham, not only will I be a blessing unto the Jews who will be established under your seed, but He says all nations of the earth will be blessed. Friends, we find the fulfillment of this in John chapter 3 and verse 16, whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord, was sent into the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16 states there in that context, by the words of our Lord, He says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who does God love, friends? God certainly loves us as members of the church. But I want us to understand that that context of Scripture aligns well with what God promised Abraham. And that is that God loves the world, and He sent Jesus Christ into the world to offer the world a means of redemption. Also, I want to draw our attention to what was said some 8 centuries before Jesus came into the world through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah served as a prophet amongst the children of Israel, and Isaiah revealed a number of great important messages to the people of that day as God was hoping to wake them up and to bring them into compliance with His will, His standards of living under the Mosaical law or dispensation of time. And as Isaiah was speaking unto the people of that time, friends, he also spoke with reference to the coming kingdom that God would establish in and through the Christ whenever He came into the world. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah was given a message that the people of that day certainly did not fully understand, but today as we look back on these words, we can, with complete accuracy, understand exactly what was stated in that context. Isaiah was told by God is that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. Friends, in that context, he was speaking about the day that the Lord's church would be established and that God's word would be established in and beginning in Jerusalem and that his word would go forth from there unto the uttermost parts of the world. And friends, with the conveyance of God's message universally, God also identified unto Isaiah some 8 centuries before Jesus lived upon the face of this earth that all nations would flow into it. For the Jews, they would have had difficulty with that. Why? Because they realized that they were God's chosen people. And today we know why they were God's chosen people, for the purpose of bringing the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, into the world. And that was the specific or primary reason why God established them as such. And what God was wanting the Jews to understand is that while they were His chosen people, yet at the same time God loves all of humanity, and He says that in the kingdom, in the church, that it is open unto all of mankind. We know this as we read from the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 41. Is that the day of Pentecost, whenever the church began, about 3,000 souls obeyed Christ in baptism. But friends, also we understand is that amongst those numbers, it was primarily Jews. And yet in this, as the word of the Lord continued to go out and abroad unto the regions of Judea and Samaria, and eventually everywhere else, we find is that the Gentiles also were coming in to the kingdom, beginning with Cornelius and his household in the book of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Church growth, it is a God thing. It is a part of God's eternal plan. And Jesus uttered this during the time in which He lived here upon the face of this earth. Jesus identified that His reason for coming was to seek and to save those who were lost. I'm reminded of what we read in the book of Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 concerning this. Christ said, I have come to call. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. I'm reminded also of what the Apostle Paul teaches us in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. And therefore, as we connect what the Lord said with what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, He came to seek and to save who? He came to seek and to save every single soul because there is none righteous, no, not one. In fact, remember what Christ said in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 13 down to verse 14, Jesus said, He says, no greater love is no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who is his friends? Note what he says in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Who is his friend? It's not the Jew. Who is his friend? It's not those who are members of the Lord's church today. Just us. We are indeed friends of God because of our compliance to the will of God. But he says also, anyone and everyone who is willing to do what the Lord commands them to do, they can become a friend of the one who is the friend maker. Friends, the Apostle Paul also identifies that church growth is a God thing. unto us through the words of the Apostle Paul, as what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. In that context, Paul identifies our need to respect world leaders and also to lead a peaceful and quiet life. Why did Paul say unto Timothy that we are to aspire to do this? Because he identifies in verse 4, he says that it is God's desire for every soul to be saved. In fact, Paul also emphasizes this in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 by saying, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants the church to grow, and God has identified all throughout the Old Testament Scripture and into the New Testament Scripture that it is His idea for His kingdom to continue to grow throughout every generation of time. Friends, why does God want the church to grow? Well, to begin with, I believe that it is the fact that He has created mankind according to His very image. He has fashioned man out of all of His creation. He chose mankind to create according to His image. And as a result of creating mankind in His image, He has placed within each and every one of us a soul that is a very vital part of our life here. But friends, also that soul will continue to dwell on in eternity. And God tells us that He refashions that image whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It is renewed. And therefore, God realizes what takes place in baptism. And as a result of that, then God wants us to understand how important we are unto Him. But also, the reason that God wants the church to grow is because of His enormous love that He has for each and every one of us. God loves us unconditionally. He loves us with an agape love, and that's what agape love is. It is an unconditional love that says, I love you no matter what. And friends, we understand the ultimate in this love in regard to what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross. Whenever He died there an undeserving and cruel death for the sins that you and I commit in our lives. The psalmist conveys unto us in Psalm 106 and verse 1 that God's mercy, God's love is an unending love that endures forever. You see, God wants mankind to be saved. God wants the church to grow because of this unconditional love. And God wants the church to grow because He does not want any soul to perish. I'm reminded of what Peter says by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. But He says that God is faithful, not willing that any would perish. How will man not be able to perish? Know what He says. He says, but that all would come unto repentance. You see, God wants the church to grow because He knows that someday there will be a judgment where that all of mankind will stand before Him to give an account of our life in comparison to the way in which we have lived here as to what His Word teaches. And He does not want anyone to be lost, but yet at the same time, the Bible identifies to us as that a majority will be turned away from Him and separated from Him eternally. But friends, that's not God's will. That's not what God desires. And therefore, God tells us as Christians today that He wants the church to grow because He doesn't want people to perish. You see, God wants the church to grow because He is glorified in man's obedience to His will. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12. Whenever man submits to Christ in baptism, in obedience to the will of God, God works in heaven. The Scripture explicitly teaches us this. Colossians 2 and 12. Forgiving mankind of our sins, and hence as a result of what we do in our love and obedience to Christ in baptism, hence God is glorified as a result of His working on our account to forgive us and to add us into His eternal kingdom. Friends, as members of the Lord's church, I stand before you today and that God share with you that God commands us to be involved in church growth. Christians are told to go and to make disciples of all nations. We have not accomplished that at this given hour. Yes, we've gone out unto every nation, but yet at the same time, we cannot think that we have arrived. We live in a county, a community, where the Lord's church, churches of Christ, are very strong. Some 40 churches of Christ here in Warren County. And how dare us ever rest on our laurels to think that we have arrived. While that 49% of the county claims to be members of the church, so many of them are erring members of the church. And therefore they stand in need of being restored. And yet at the same time, even if 49% were faithful members of the body of Christ, that leaves us 51% of the county that are lost, dead before our God. And we need to do all that is in our power to do to fulfill the Great Commission to go and to make disciples of these individuals that God gives us an opportunity to stand before and to proclaim His holy and righteous word. But also God commands Christians to understand that we are obligated before Him to bear forth fruit. And if you read from the context of the book of John chapter 15 verses 1 through verse 10, you will find in that discourse there delivered by our Lord is that not only does He want us to bear forth fruit individually in our life, but that as it is given in that context, He's speaking about in an evangelistic effort, in an outreach unto the lost and dying world. And note what He says. Not only does He want us to be fruit bearers, but He says that we must bear forth much fruit. That says a lot to me. To me, I take that every single day of my life, not only am I to live the Christian life, but in living the Christian life, in striving to be Christ-like, I need to be telling people about Jesus. I need to be identifying that there is a Savior who died for mankind. And also I need, in my explanation of these things unto the lost in this world, I need to tell them that God has established a kingdom, the Church of Christ, that He died for. And that He adds mankind to unto whenever they are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And therefore, as a result of what I do and what you do every single day, much fruit is brought into the vineyard. You see, God commands the church to be involved in personal work, in church growth. And He wants us to understand that we need to be praying about these matters. The Scripture tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. And that means continually each day. Throughout the course of every single day, we need to be on our knees, if you would, or we need to be lifting up our voices in prayer unto our God and our Creator. Why? Because as His children, we are to be dependent upon Him. And as His children, we are to love Him. And we ought to be people who want to communicate with Him every single day. And as we are lifting our hearts up in prayer to God, a thing that ought to be important to us is outreach, is church growth. And we ought to be praying, God, open up doors that I might be able to see that door and also that I might have the courage to walk through that door. And God, whenever I put my foot in that door, is that there will be a receptive heart on the other side who also wants to know about the Christ. We need to be praying that God will open up doors of opportunities for us that we might be able to reach the lost and dying world with the good news about Christ. But friends, also God commands us to shine as a light unto the lost and dying world. And that means that we need to have our lives right. I have more to say about that next week in our next lesson on church growth. But our lives need to be aligned with Christ's likeness. We need to have the Word of God characterized in our everyday walk of life, but also we need to have the Word of God coming out verbally in such a way is that it glorifies our Heavenly Father. To where also, not only does the world see that we're different than them, and that we're not going to participate in the sins that they are engaged in, but friends, also, it arouses curiosity within these individuals. And I believe that that's what Peter had in mind in part in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when he said, "Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you for anyone, whenever anyone asks." Be ready always to give an answer whenever somebody is curious about why you won't say or why you won't do what they're engaged in the sins of the world. God commands us as Christians to understand church growth and to be involved in it. Friends, He also gives us pictures of the way that the church grew and the way that the church can continue to grow even in this difficult age or hour by which we are living in here in the United States and throughout the world. The church began and grew immediately at Pentecost. Now, why did the church grow? Because Jesus said that it was going to. Remember in the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus is in the midst of a multitude there and He says, "The hour is coming where that you will see the kingdom of God come with power." And friends, they witnessed that by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's church began, but not only by the power of the Holy Spirit, through a powerful proclamation of the Word of God, these individuals came to understand that they had sinned against our God. So much so that according to what we read in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the Bible tells us that they became pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter in verse 38 said, "Repent therefore, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Note the powerful response. Verse 41. About 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism that very hour. Friends, it didn't end there. Read on in the context. Verse 42 through 47. They went out from Pentecost and they continued daily. How often? Daily. From house to house. What were they doing? They were teaching other people. They were not only receiving information as to what they had bought into as now Christians, but they are teaching other people. Why do I say that? Read verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." They did what? They met from house to house. How often? Daily. And they were working the gospel daily. Why? Because the Lord was adding to the church daily. How was He adding to the church daily? People were being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That happened right after Pentecost. And friends, they went out from there, according to Acts chapter 3, into and throughout the streets of Jerusalem. And what were they doing? They were telling lost souls about the Lord. And still, multitudes of men and women were putting Christ on in baptism. And whenever they faced a disturbance because of their preaching and teaching the Word of God, they could have crumbled. They could have turned inward and said, "You know, that's enough. I'm not going to put up with it any longer." But they did not do that. At the stoning of Stephen, the Bible tells us that they were scattered into the region of Judea and Samaria. What were they doing there? Read from the book of Acts chapter 8. You'll read and learn there that they were proclaiming the Word. What does it mean to teach the Word? Friends, they, in that context, they were teaching them about Jesus Christ, our Lord. What were they telling about Jesus? I think that they were telling that He was the Son of God and that He was the Savior of the world, that He was the Messiah, the Anointed One, to come into the world to save mankind of their sins. But read on. Acts chapter 8 says that He also taught them about the kingdom, about the church,
that Jesus Christ died for and established, and that they were blessed to be a part of, and that the Lord would add them to if they were to surrender to Christ in baptism. What happened? Read Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Both men and women put Christ on in baptism, and the kingdom continued to grow. The church grew and spread universally. And I get so excited whenever I read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, that every creature by around 64 AD had heard the Word of God proclaimed. And I look at that and I shake my head in amazement and excitement and in wonder and think to myself, how did they do it? They were workers. How did they do it, and why can't we do it? Maybe we're not as entailed to work as they were. We live in a world today that is blessed with so much technology. We have cell phones that have the internet on it, and we get on Facebook and we'll Facebook about everything under the sun that's going on in our lives. But what about the very center of our life, Jesus Christ? What about the Lord's church? Maybe we ought to do more Facebooking about that, or tweeting. Maybe we ought to do more about putting our phones down and going to our neighbors and talking to these individuals about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to follow the pictures that we find throughout the New Testament Scripture of these individuals who understood that the Lord wanted the church to grow, and they also understood that if it was going to grow, is that it rested upon their shoulders to go out and to preach and to teach. Why did they do that? Number one, I think because the Lord commanded them, and the Lord commands us to do that, and they didn't want to violate the law of God. But friends, also, I think that these individuals understood fully what it is that they had become a part of. They had been involved in Judaism, a lot of them. They had been involved in heathenism, a majority of them. And now their sins have been forgiven, and they are appreciative of the fact of what it is that they have received in Christ. And I can't help but think, that the wheels were constantly turning in their mind that says, what about mom and dad? What about my brother or sister? What about my aunt and my uncle? What about Joe over here who's my neighbor? What about the person just down the street? Or what about the person I meet over at Walmart or Kmart? That's our modern application of these things. What about all of these souls that are outside of Christ? There is a day of reckoning coming. And while I'm saved, I don't want anyone else to be lost either, because I know that that is God's desire, is for these souls to come into the kingdom before it is eternally too late. Church growth is a God thing. It originated with God. And friends, if it is a God thing, it must be our thing as well. We must embrace it. What can we know? God is with us in our efforts. He will be with us in our efforts to keep the church growing. If we back away from doing what God commands, even whenever it comes to evangelism, even whenever it comes to outreach and helping the church to grow, we can trust that God will back away from us. Why do I say that? Read the book of Revelation. Revelation chapters 2 through 3. The seven churches of Asia Minor. These people had a lot of problems, and some of the problems was that they were introvert. They didn't do anything from an outreach standpoint. And we see those things as an example to us today. But we also find examples where that the Lord says that I am with you whenever you are seeking to abide by my commandments. And also God tells us that He is going to be faithful about opening doors of opportunity. Why do I say that with confidence as I stand before you today? Number one, I believe in God,
who is faithful in all things that He says. But also, He gives us pictures. He opened doors for the Apostle Paul. He opens doors for the church throughout the first century. And still today, we know that the Lord stands at the door knocking, waiting on those souls who are searching diligently for Him. And God is working in our lives to align us with those hearts who are searching for Him. He's not doing that miraculously. The age of miracles are over. But friends, He's doing that through the laws of providence that He has established. And I wonder sometimes how many people would be lost in the end who had a sincere heart's desire to want to know the truth. But we were too busy with our own lives. Going and doing our own things. And they never had that chance to hear the truth proclaimed. You see, they won't be saved unless they obey. And you and I will have a lot to answer for in the day of judgment if we have failed to take the gospel to these individuals. Yesterday, while we were door knocking in our community, we came in contact with an individual who seems to be on fire for God. When he came out, he wanted to pray with us. Well, he's not a Christian, so we ended up praying with him. And in that, he says, when people are going door to door and whenever they're just teaching nothing but the truth, that resonated with me. Teaching nothing but the truth. Because that's what we don't find in the majority of the religious world today. He says, that is exciting to me. And before we left, I said, can we come back and talk to you? Guess where we're going this week? We're going back. We're not going to let that opportunity pass from us. He may not be as serious as what I think he is. And I pray that he is. But I can guarantee you this. We're going back to that soul. We've got to be people with our eyes open and our hearts also sold on the fact that we've got to reach these people who are lost and that God is working to align us with these individuals as He did even in the first century. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord called him from Judea and Samaria. And Philip was there and he was involved, if you would, in what we described a moment ago, this work where that multitudes of men and women are becoming Christians. And the Holy Spirit speaks on behalf of God and calls him away from that work to the Gaza Strip, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And if I'd have been Philip, probably what I would have thought anyway is, wait a second, we've got a great work going on here. Well, why do you want me to go over here for one individual? Friends, one individual is that important to our God. There were other people who were able to continue the work going on back here in this area, and God needed Philip. Why Philip? I don't know. And maybe he saw something in Philip that only Philip would be able to reach that individual, and maybe God sees something in you that only will be able to reach that individual. How did they meet on the Gaza Strip? That's providence. It's not that Philip said, you know, they left Jerusalem at such and such time. I think that if I run, he trusted in God to bring him to that point, and it worked. And God is still working today to align us with souls that are searching for Him. If we will but listen and obey in what He expects us to do. And friends, God is encouraging His people to be busy. I hope and pray today that you have taken this lesson, not as, boy, he was honest today, but as a lesson that says, we need to do more. As a lesson today that says, God wants the church to grow, and maybe I didn't understand it to that level. Maybe I need to wrap my heart and soul around it more so than what I have in the past. I hope that you will take this lesson today as an encouragement all the way around to say, if you are doing the work, then we pat you on the back. We say, amen, keep on keeping on. If you've been very hesitant about doing the work, we want to encourage you to find ways to get involved. We'll have more to say about that next week. If you've not been involved in the work, we want you to say, I am, from this day forward, going to take it serious. And I'm going to do what God expects Christians to do in helping to grow the church. Today, if you're outside of Christ, we want the church to grow this very hour in the fact that we want you to have a desire and a heart that says, I love God and I want to obey Him. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, we encourage you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that whenever you obey Christ in baptism, the Scripture says that you will be raised a new creation to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you're an erring Christian, and we can pray with you and for you, we stand willing and ready to do so.